Salvation, as the text says, can only come from God alone. And this is the message our land needs today. This is the message the world needs, that salvation, the saving of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We are today living in what many describe as a post-Christian nation. Christianity has come, and by a large extent, Christianity has gone. But there is a small remnant left, and our nation and the majority of nations in the Western world have abandoned God and Christian principles.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need.
Oh, the deep.
You've been listening to The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus, produced by the Free Presbyterian Church. We welcome you to our program today, and we thank you for joining with us as we consider the Word of God afresh. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and true God. He who is the God of the Bible, he who is the God of his gospel, he who is the God in whose Son you must believe in order to know the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Here is part one of the message, Our Living and True God.
Sunday, January the 6th, in the year 1850, this young man made his way to church through a snowstorm in England. I believe I may have related something of this story to you in the past, but the storm became so bad that he had to divert down a side street for shelter. He came to a small church, what was called a Primitive Methodist Chapel. There was a dozen or 15 people inside. The minister was snowed in and did not arrive. And so a thin-looking man got into the pulpit. He was a shoemaker or a tailor or had a similar occupation, as the story goes. And the young man that went into the church that day, he narrates this story. And he said that now it is well the preacher should be instructed. But he said this man, his words, this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else. And of course, we can understand that. A man who was not trained to preach, a man who was thrust into the pulpit at the very last minute, had to lead the service, had to have a text, very little time to prepare. And his text was what we have in verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. The young man said he did not even pronounce his words right, but he said that didn't matter. There, I thought, was a glimpse of hope for me. A glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began, my dear friends, this is a very simple text. It says, look. Now, looking don't take a lot of pain. Anyone can look. Look unto me, I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging upon the cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I ascend into heaven. And he cried out, O poor sinner, look unto me. He lasted about 10 minutes. He looked under the gallery in the church, the balcony at the back, and he saw this young man there, a stranger. And he said, young man, you look miserable. And you'll be miserable in life, and you'll be miserable in death if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, he said, this moment, you shall be saved. Young man, he said, look, look, look to Jesus. You have nothing to do but to look and live. And that young man came that Sunday morning. He trusted Christ as Savior. It wasn't his plan to go to that church. He was diverted because of the weather. It wasn't this man's plan to preach. He had to preach because of the weather. But God brought the two together, and that young man trusted Christ as Savior. We see the wonder and power of God using feeble instruments, using stupid instruments, to use the language of this young man. We say that respectfully. And the young man's name, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. We know who he is. We've maybe read something of his work, and we may have read his sermons, we may have read his devotions. I'm not sure if someone's old enough to have heard him preach, I don't think so. But we know who he is. We've read his work, we've been blessed by it. The Christian church has much to thank the Lord for this young man's salvation. And this was the text that was used. A simple text. But a text that has great depth and great meaning. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And in this passage, God has been inviting the Jews to salvation. He extends the offer to the ends of the earth. He invites the world to the hope of salvation. And that command is very simple. It's a command to lurk and a command to be saved. Heathen nations, the Jews, Gentiles, we're all to come and be commanded to come to Christ for salvation. And salvation, as the text says, can only come from God alone. Can only come from God alone. And this is the message our land needs today. This is the message the world needs, that salvation, the saving of our souls and the forgiveness of our sins, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We are today living in what many describe as a post-Christian nation. Christianity has come, and by a large extent, Christianity has gone. But there is a small remnant left, and our nation and the majority of nations in the Western world have abandoned God and Christian principles and faith. And the religious landscape is littered with gods and idols of man's own imagination. But yet we must look back to the Westminster Divines. That's where our catechism comes in. They remind us of the reality of God's existence. They remind us of what this preacher was telling Spurgeon from the pulpit that day. There is one God and one Savior, and you're to look unto him for salvation. We are those who are monotheists. We believe in one God. Now, we believe in the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But these three are one God. We'll come to the Trinity in a short time, on another occasion. The Shorter Catechism, question 5, asks this important question. Are there more gods than one? Are there more gods than one? Paganism has many gods. When Paul went to Mars Hill and he stood there in Athens, he noted that they had shrines and altars to many gods. He noted in that chapter that this city was given to idolatry. It moved his heart. He wanted to do something about it, and he did. He preached the gospel of Christ. His heart was moved when he saw false religion. And the question is, are there more gods than one? And the answer given by the Westminster Divines in that Shorter Catechism, there is but one only, the living and true God. There is but one only, the living and true God. What an important question that is. We have those here who, I believe, have learned that answer, that question in Sunday school. And it's an important question. Are there more gods than one? Do we believe in other gods? We think of Baal in the Old Testament. And we think of Dagon and all these other gods that men bowed down to and men worshipped. Gods of silver and gold and stone, and gods of the sun and moon and stars, and gods of every figment of man's imagination. Are there more gods than one? Real gods, living gods. There is but one only, the living and true God. And that narrows down Christianity. That narrows down biblical Christianity to one God. And that is what we have here in the book of Isaiah. I am God, and there is none else. You see, in this world today, there are many gods. As a Christian, you should believe in many gods. You may wonder, has the pastor lost his mind? But I remember our brother, the Reverend Reggie Kimbrough. He was here at the ordination service. And I remember him coming to Northern Ireland on a few occasions over the years. I was his chauffeur. And I took him to different churches to speak. And this message really burned on his heart. He wanted to preach it. And on a number of occasions, he did. Why a Christian should believe in many gods. He hadn't lost the plot. I haven't lost the plot. But what does that mean? It simply means there are idols. We should believe that there are many gods. We should believe there are idols. And be aware that these idols and these gods can take our hearts and deceive us and take our attention away from the living and true God of heaven. Gods of our own imagination. Gods in this world. Gods in religion. And our minds can be taken away from the God of Scripture by all these many gods and idols that our heart can invent. believe it was one of the Puritans who made a statement like this, that the heart of man is a factory of idols. It produces idols. It produces those things that take our attention away from the God of heaven. And so, dear congregation, tonight, when we come to this catechism, there is but one only, the living and true God. And we look at it in light of the text that we have here. This is a truth that our society needs to be reminded about. This is a truth our church needs to believe and practice, that there is but one only, the living and true God. And we're reminded of this truth. And it reminds us as well of the importance of salvation in light of there being one God. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And so tonight I want us to consider very simply our living and true God. Our living and true God. There are 3 points, and you see that in the bulletin. Firstly, and very simply, our God exists. Our God exists. That is what the Westminster Divines believed. That is what Scripture teaches. We see Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. God was there. The Bible relates to us the history of the world based upon the fact that God exists. There's much we could say about God. The Godhead is a great mystery. There are things we can never fully understand or even answer. But the Lord here is pointing out that he is the only true God, the only God of this world. Man will have his gods. Man will make his gods, but they are false. We remember Elijah standing on Mount Carmel, and there he challenged the prophets of Baal. He challenged them to call down fire from heaven. And they cried and they cut themselves, and their God was not answering. And their God was not hearing their cry. They were pleading with their God to answer, and there was nothing, because their God might have had ears, but he couldn't hear. Eyes, but he couldn't see. A false God of man's imagination. But what did Elijah do? He called unto the living and true God of heaven. And what happened? The fire came down. God answered. God displayed to the crowd on that mount that day that there was one God. One God. The living and true God. Not Baal. Not anybody else. But him. Him. And that is the message we see throughout the scriptures. One God. One living and true God that exists. That exists. And the great sin of man throughout the years has been that of idolatry. From the dawn of time, man has wandered after lusts and desires. Man has turned away from the God of heaven. Man has cleaved after his own gods. Men have raised up blocks of stone and wood to worship everything else but the living and true God of heaven. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The children of Israel had been in Egypt. They have come out of the slavery of Egypt. And how did Egypt worship? They had false gods. Now you can go into the history of ancient Egypt, into its mythology, and you find one god after another, after another. They believed in many gods, gods of the underworld and all sorts of things. And the experience of God's people was that they were in a land where this was accepted, where this was believed, where this was practiced, but yet they were taught there is one God. And when the Ten Commandments were given, the Ten Commandments emphasizes that. They were going into a nation and to conquer the land of Canaan that was an ungodly nation with idols. They came from a land of idols. And the Lord is reminding them, verse 2 of Exodus 20, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Second commandment, summarized, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. And so these two commandments emphasize to us and to the children of Israel, there is one God, and that God exists. And they are to believe in that God, and they are to follow that God. If we move back to Isaiah chapter 45, we see here that the Lord says, I am God, and there is none else. He alone. He alone. He alone. Now, we could think of all the reasons why there is a God, all the theological reasons why God exists. We can think of the figments of man's imagination and what man has created. But the truth is that our God exists. This world had to have a beginning. And that beginning is God. When we look at ourselves and we look at the wonder of our bodies, when we look at ourselves and think we look absolutely terrible, how could we be designed by a sovereign God? But we are. We are. I remember going to a conference one time connected to Answers in Genesis. And there's a doctor there. I believe he's passed away recently. But he, Dr. David Menton, if I believe his name was, and he showed us these microscopic images of an eye. And he zoomed right into the eye. And you saw what seemed to be pallet after pallet after pallet stacked on top of each other. I'm not into medicine. I'm not into biology. But it was a marvel to see that this was the human eye. And it looked like a Walmart warehouse where they had all the pallets stacked up perfectly. It was amazing to think that such a thing existed. And it existed in me, and existed in my eye. And that's only a little tiny speck of how marvelous our bodies are, of how wonderful we are, fearfully and wonderfully made, the Word of God says. Oh, we are evidence that there is a God. When we look at the Scriptures are evidence that there is a God. This world had to start from something. But this is what man denies. Man denies there is a God. Man denies this God exists. And by doing so, God is taken off the throne of man's heart. Man takes himself and sets him upon his throne, his own throne. Man now is his God, his own God. Man now dictates as to what he does. Man is his own boss, because if he comes to that conclusion in his sinful and deceitful heart that God does not exist, well, there must be some sort of authority. That authority must exist, and it is his own, or the authority of another individual. God is set to the side. And as God has set to the side, man does everything he wants. We think of Genesis chapter 6 and how man sinned against God. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil and corrupt and wicked. Why? Because he was on the throne of his heart. God had been set aside.
Today, C.H. Spurgeon brings us to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. There is a blessed proportion. The ruler of providence bears a pair of scales. In this side he puts his people's trials, and in that he puts their consolations. When the scale of trial is nearly empty, you will always find the scale of consolation in nearly the same condition. And when the scale of trials is full, you will find the scale of consolation just as heavy. When the black clouds gather most, the light is the more brightly revealed to us. When the night lowers and the tempest is coming on, the heavenly captain is always closest to his crew. It is a blessed thing that when we are most cast down, then it is that we are most lifted up by the consolations of the Spirit. One reason is because trials make room for consolation. Great hearts can only be made by great troubles. The spade of trouble digs the reservoir of comfort deeper and makes room for consolation. God comes into our heart. He finds it full. He begins to break our comforts and to make it empty. Then there is more room for grace. The humbler a man lies, the more comfort he will always have, because he will be more fitted to receive it. Another reason why we are often most happy in our troubles is this: then we have the closest dealings with God. When the barn is full, man can live without God. When the purse is bursting with gold, we try to do without so much prayer. But once take our girds away, and we want our God. Once cleanse the idols out of the house, then we are compelled to honour Jehovah. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. There is no cry so good as that which comes from the bottom of the mountains. No prayer half so hearty as that which comes up from the depths of the soul through deep trials and afflictions. Hence they bring us to God, and we are happier, for nearest to God is happiness. Come, troubled believer, fret not over your heavy troubles, for they are the heralds of weighty mercies. We trust that Spurgeon's devotional today has been a blessing to your heart and to your soul. This is Let the Bible Speak, and I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton. We're signing off for today, and we will see you tomorrow, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., as we come again to the Word of God. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue in Surrey. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join with us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. We invite you to join us again tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.